inside that he's forgiven. He's still drinking his coffee. He's a 18. All right, chapter 18 starts out with who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? A discussion that still takes place today. Because at the heart of that question is what attitude, which still needs to be dealt with today? Pride, right? Arrogance. And so people build themselves up, or they are built up. I think now it's on, right? They are either built up or have built themselves up to be the greatest, so they think, in the kingdom of God. But what really is needed, as we'll see, is humility. So let's look at these verses, 1 to 9, first of all. Greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We've got a reader for those verses. Yeah, I don't know. Maybe they turned my mic off. I got it on. So if you can, you hear me? Okay. I don't know if Keith, is it on? So you want to check if it's on? You want to ask him? Thank you. All right, we got a reader. You want to read? Matthew 18, 1 to 9. Thank you. Oh, just before you start, Ed, we want to reassure you, we took a vote, and you're forgiven.
Oh, thank you.
All right. Yes, it was unanimous. All right. Okay, thank you. Okay, thank you. It's all green. I just changed them too. So, all right, thank you. All right, when we think of the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, what chapter in the Bible comes to mind? It talks about greats in the kingdom of heaven. What chapter of the Bible comes to mind? Hebrews 11. So who jumps out at you as who could fall into the category of being the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Okay. All right. So if you want to talk about being great in the kingdom of heaven, you can refer to Hebrews 11 and say, these are the heroes of faith. How do you measure up against these guys and women? But again, what made them heroes of faith? What made them great in the kingdom of heaven? Faith. Not in themselves. There we go. Thank you, Keith. Not in themselves, but in Jesus. And so right there, the tone is set. Too often, people build themselves up. Their faith is in themselves, not in Jesus. And so Jesus rightly points this out when he says, who really is great in the eyes of God? One who has faith. And who does he demonstrate as that? Little child, right? That childlike faith, right? How would you describe a childlike faith? Simple. Trusting. What? Hopeless? Oh, helpless. Okay. Hopeless. Wow. Okay. Help. Thank you. Accepting. Right? It's as we get older that we start questioning more. And in and of itself, that's not wrong. But we can become cynical sometimes with the questions. And that's where the danger lies. Yeah, so that childlike trust. So then what does he say? The harsh illustration Jesus uses to make his point about misleading directions. Right? So this is not just a little stone. This is one of those that was used to grind and was pulled by a donkey because of the weight of it. And so you're at the bottom of the lake and not coming back up. He's not saying this should literally be done, but he's emphasizing the seriousness of the impact you're having on children or those young in faith in particular, let alone everyone else, by your arrogance. Your arrogance can lead people away from the heart of faith, which is to be Jesus. Right, that is a good example. Right, we are to protect the children, not just our own children, but the children of the world. And we see a good example, as you just said, in our schools, where children are being encouraged to change their gender, and to not let parents in on those conversations. So it's, you know, really, they're putting parents on the back burner. I was talking to somebody recently who said, who's in the school system, said, "Yeah, we're intentionally." I mean, this person wasn't, but leaders are intentionally working to keep parents out of any decisions. It's not just by accident. It's an intentional move. But if you're not in the leadership, you don't see it. But if you're in the leadership, well, then you're in those conversations. So you just pray for the teachers who want to teach. Just may they have an opportunity to do just that. Yes. Yeah, it causes them to stumble. Yeah, to leave the faith or to not grow up in the faith. So again, part of our responsibility to children is not, doesn't just relate to the whole trans conversation. It's okay to mutilate your Bible or your body, but also not even bringing them up to church. Think of the conclusion to the commandments. And when we withhold the word of the Lord from our children by not getting into baptism, by not bringing them into the word, and so forth. We have that responsibility. So we cause them to stumble. We're not setting the example. Parents will say, "Do as I say, not as I do." It's one of the statistics shows too. When, you know, if mom and dad are together in coming to church, that the children staying intact, the percentage goes way up. If it's just the mom, the percentage goes down, especially once the child turns 18. Because if dad's not going, then the child goes, "Well, dad didn't go, I don't need to go anymore either." But until they're 18, they still respect mom and they'll go with mom.
So would there be a connection? Maybe not a connection, but maybe a connection to child abuse?
You could say that's a form of child abuse in the sense of you are harming that child's faith, their relationship with God. Anytime we excuse sin, in a sense, we're causing that child to stumble, or that person, you know, child here too can also be someone young in faith. And so think of Paul's words in Corinthians when he's talking about the strong causing the weak to stumble. You know, the strong don't insist on their way being done, but they'll take a back seat to allow the weak to grow. But there's also a balance in there, too, where finally, sometimes you just have to say, we're doing it this way, and you need to get on board. But there's a, you know, there's a balance. The principle's there, not how it applies to each situation will be different.
Just a little bit ago, there was a movie out that exemplifies this idea. It's called The Sound of Freedom. It's about pedophilia and people captivating kids and putting them into the sex slave program. So, and they said it was $150 billion business now.
Right.
So they're going to have to get a whole lot of stones to tie to people's necks. It is just,
yeah.
That's what's going on in the schools.
Right. So, yeah, to your point, again, there's a movie recently put out revealing the sex trade, how big it is and how lucrative it is, and how many children are kidnapped off of our streets and in our homes, taken overseas. Right, so that is a big trade. And that is one of the ways then we hurt and harm our children. What can we do to help protect? Definitely is emphasizing the faith factor, right? If we keep them out of the faith, but there's so many other ways we keep them. You think about if a child is hurt physically, especially by someone who claims to be a Christian, what's their attitude toward Christianity going to be as they grow older? It's not going to be a positive one. I mean, we see that within the Catholic Church too, right? How many younger people more so have been turned off of the Catholic Church and religion together, the church together, because of the abuses that have taken place. And it's one thing to have the abuses taken place, it's what happened with some of those abuses. They were denied, passed over. So again, it's not just the Catholic Church, but any parent, any who is a Christian and doesn't live the life of Christ. Again, we're not going to emphasize perfectly, but does not intentionally do harm to their child, well, there's going to be a consequence to that. So again, how would you define humility? How would you define humility?
My simple term, don't put yourself above God.
Okay, don't put yourself above God. All right? Yes. Yeah, don't put yourself above others, right? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself, right? What else?
Acknowledging
our sinfulness. So that helps us then not see ourselves as equal to or above God or equal to or above somebody else. You know, it's like one sin is really, in the big scheme of things, bigger than another. Some sins will come with more consequences than others, but sin is sin. James, whoever breaks the law in one point is guilty of breaking all of it. But sometimes we like to puff ourselves up and, well, at least my sin isn't as bad as your sin. And let me rub it in your face that your sin is worse than my sin. And Jesus is going to lead up to that conversation in a moment. Right? So how we show others, or how we treat others, shows, you know, do we understand what humility is? Repentance, acknowledging then upon repentance our Savior Jesus Christ, because Jesus recognizes what is in the world, especially in that last section. What is he emphasizing is in the world? Sin, temptation. You know, if you remember the movie Fireproof, right? And his sin, his temptation, you know, was with pornographic material. And so what did he have to literally throw out of the house? His computer, right? So whatever it is that is tempting you, causing you to sin, I know I mentioned this once before a while back when one gentleman said at a men's conference, even just watching the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders during a football game, for him, was enough to trigger something. So he knew during
during commercials, he would have to turn away or just not watch football, you know, especially the Dallas. But, you know, most people will go, whatever. But for him, that was a trigger. He needed to recognize it. And so instead of blowing it off, we need to encourage him.
Dancing with the stars,
right? Right? And my wife's heard me say, you know, why is it again, too, that women volleyball players can wear string bikinis, but men can wear long shorts. So it shows to show you can play volleyball in long shorts. Don't get me started. All right. So that is not an excuse, though, for giving in to sin, right? We are still responsible for our own actions. Jesus points that out. So he's not emphasizing, you know, self-mutilation, but self-mortification. Recognize what is at the cause of your sin. Work on cutting it out. You know, if it's your eye, if something that you see, like that guy, then I got to stop watching that. If it's something that I'm, you know, a place that I'm visiting, you know, the local establishment that is leading my language to go off and my dirty jokes and so forth, well, then I got to stop visiting that establishment. The problem, as Jesus reminds us, it's not with the body parts themselves, but what? The heart, right? And so that's what we need to avoid. We need to know our weaknesses and to avoid them. So God help us have that childlike faith and demonstrate then that childlike faith through our life, through our words. Which then leads to the next section, the parable of the lost sheep. Lynn? Oh, oops, Steve. Okay.
See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you, they are angels in heaven. Always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish.
Okay, so he builds that theme. He's very logical. How important is even one person to God?
Extremely.
Extremely, right? Willing to go after, to not neglect, to take that extra effort. So what's the lesson there for us?
Don't give up on the lost and strayed.
Don't give up on the lost and strayed. You know, as much as we have the opportunity to do so. Yeah, good. Well, so long as there is breath in a person, there is the opportunity for repentance, right? And so we want to continue as we have the opportunity to do so, to share long gospel with people, especially if they're living in an active sin. Now, again, that active sin, we all sin actively in a sense, but what is it that separates the repentant from the unrepentant? And that really is what it is. We strive to be repentant, where someone who is engaged, let's say, in a relationship that's opposed to God's word, they are unrepentant at that point in time. Is there still hope for that person upon repentance? Yes. If they die, though, in their sin, God makes it very clear what will be the case. First, here. True. Good point. Struggling with sin is one thing. Open defiance is another. Ed, next.
Section about leaving the 99. I wonder how the Pharisees heard that. They probably told you, you're a fool. You're going to leave 99 and go after one.
Correct, right? And that's what he's pointing out, right? They would only stay
with the righteous, right? Well, you're gone. You're out of here.
God's perspective, he sees that one as valuable, and he goes after them.
Right? It's interesting, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they will shun the one who doesn't follow, to the point where then that person feels like they need to come back. They don't talk to that person. You can't say hi to that person. You can't. Even family members are discouraged. That's not encouraging. And so it's a good lesson for us, too, to make sure that we are, as Jesus says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Now, someone may not want to be at peace with you. That's on them. And there does come a time when you shake the dust off your feet. But is there still opportunity for that person down the road as long as there's breath? Yes. Yeah, did you have a follow-up?
Let's go back to the alphabet and sin of these movements. Not just the sins of their movements, but the demands to push for the social, political agenda, right, or in the government, or even some state like Michigan and Canada, where if you misgender somebody, you tell them that they're not who they claim to come with, tell them that they're male, you know, all that, you know, be criminalized for that.
So what you just said goes back to that tying the millstone. You know, it's one thing that commit that sin yourself. It's another thing to start leading others to commit that sin with you, to justify that sin, or because you think that's the way it should be, right? And so you're right when it was said earlier, there's going to be a lot of millstones tied around people's necks, unfortunately. And the last day is going to be a definitely eye-opening day for the unbeliever. But until that day comes, right, we have our work cut out for us. So, yeah, you think of all the neglect of children that has taken place. We talked about the slave trade, abortion, not bringing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not living a consistent life as possible, not demonstrating forgiveness. And so that comes to the next section. A brother who sins against you, a very familiar section, but so powerful and always a reminder needed. Let's look at that section, 15 to 18, 20, 15 to 20. Michael? Oh, you got it.
Okay, 15 to 20. The subtitle is "The Sin of the Church." If your brother or sister sins, go on one out of the wall, just between the two of them. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of one of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen,
okay. Thank you. So church discipline, you recall the steps in your mind. The one-on-one, what if that sin doesn't impact you directly? What's your responsibility? You're aware of it, but it doesn't impact you directly.
You still should mention it to them because you're saving their soul, possibly.
Okay. And keep in mind the context, too. Who is Jesus primarily referring to when we carry out church discipline?
The church.
Those within the church. So those you already have a relationship with and who have expressed at one point in time their commitment to the Lord Jesus. You know, the world will judge itself. We're to witness to the world, but we're here in this section, right, we're focused on those within the church, our brothers and sisters. And so even if that sin doesn't impact us directly, but we've become aware of it, we do have a responsibility, well, then to get to know that person. What's probably first phrase you would not say as you go to that person with their sin? You're going to hell. Hey, Sam, I got to have some coffee with you. You know, that coffee is very hot. You know what's even hotter? probably not the best way to have that conversation. It may get to that, right? But you want to be able to at least have Sam engaged for more than 10 seconds because it's a serious matter. And then, okay, so Sam doesn't want to, and Sam's fictitious at this point in time. Sam, I am. Do you guys like green eggs and ham? I just, seeing if you're listening, okay? So if Sam doesn't listen to you, now what?
Take a couple of people with you and say who the elders would go together, we'll say, and they talk to that person. And it wouldn't be just one-on-one, it would be two, so that there is no mistaking what is being said or not said.
Right, so that's the purpose. The elders aren't involved yet, unless they happen to be Sam's acquaintance. But yeah, you get to know who you ask around. Who knows Sam? And then let's have a conversation with Sam. Have any of you been a part of an intervention? Yeah. It's not easy, and you're surprising that person, in a sense.
Pastor?
Yes.
Matthew 18 wasn't followed in that case. Was there?
God can do what he wants to do, right? But as far as, he was pointing out that apples and oranges as far as the situations, right? So pointing out the seriousness of sin and the consequences of sin. Yep, and how they were caught up in that lie. But for us, we need to carry out the steps of church discipline. Because the goal is repentance, right? The goal is to show love for our brother or sister who is now living in this active sin. And so Sam doesn't listen to two or three fellow buddies or friends in the church. So then we get the church involved. Now, is there an exact time frame that this all happens? Right? No. It may take months. It may take a year or more. All depends on the situation. So the principles are there. How the principles are applied is different. Sometimes you think the church of old, when we were able to get away with being strong-arming in the church, if someone was committed a sin, we were quick to get rid of them. Just clean the books, looks good. But was that really right? I think the church in the last, again, observation, 30 years or so, more nurturing, not overlooking sin, but realizing our goal is not to clean the books. Our books may be dirty, but we're trying to get people into heaven, not just have a church full of clean people. Because who of us really is clean? Yes, Susan. Right? Yeah, and that sums up the point of that second step of taking two or more people to go with to hopefully not get to the third step when the church gets involved in a more...
Yep.
Right. Right? So if it's just one person, they may not take it as seriously, but if you've got two or three fellow people that they know and trust, they hopefully will take your message serious. Hey, if you continue down this road of drinking without stop, this is going to not only hurt you, but you're going to hurt somebody else. Yeah, so hopefully it gets to that correction before then you have to get to the next step. So again, the principles are there. There's no set timeline. The goal is love and to win that brother or sister back to a proper relationship with Jesus. And then you get into... the results of what our action could lead to? Yes.
Is
No, it is. It's not an easy time for the church, and there's not a ton of excommunications that take place because people usually self-excommunicate themselves before that. So either it stops either with repentance or self-excommunication, which then may become, you know, the person's not refusing to leave the church, but they're not refusing to repent. So then the church does say, well, officially, you're no longer really with the Lord, and we're recognizing that, and you're not one with us. Because what is excommunication? It's the last act of love, right? In the hope of. But it's happened, though, where someone's been excommunicated, and down the road, they were led to come to their senses and repented, and yay! And then what do you say? There's the prodigal son. Welcome back! I know, right? Unfortunately, but there are cases when it does. As long as there's breath, there's that prayer and that hope. But unfortunately, there are people, they get so caught up in their sin, yep, that they're willing. And but if the church doesn't deal with it, that impacts the church in the community and within the church, so it needs to be dealt with. Now, how it's dealt with in the church, though, also is to be done with respect to the individual. And so there's a process that we follow. And before we even get to, if the elders were dealing with possible excommunication, we'll be instructing the congregation way before as possible so that it's not a surprise. And we don't put the person in the hot seat. Yeah. So, Lori.
Have you ever had an experience, or what would you say if the church is found to be in the center?
Mm-hmm. That's happened, yep.
Well, I worship at a church where we hired a brother-in-law, the congregational president, who came from a Baptist background. He said, sure, I can become a Lutheran. And the credentials were not properly vetted.
Right. Yeah.
So I kind of found I was the tall person, but
okay.
That's almost like the sin is with the pastorate,
right.
Who was duped.
So it's right. So when the pastor goes astray, right, that's the board of elders, right? Then we're accountable to the board of elders. If the board of elders cannot get correction, then the circuit pastor gets involved. So there is a process in place, and if the circuit pastor, still no correction, and it's hurting the congregation, then the district president gets involved, and then finally the congregation has to, because the district president technically can't remove. So if the congregation's not willing to remove the pastor, then the district president recommends to the district that we remove the congregation. But if the congregation says we want to remove our pastor, well, the district president can't do that, but the congregation can by rescinding the call. But if the church rescinds the call and it's not on right grounds, there is a right to appeal. Even someone who is excommunicated, a member, has a right to appeal. There's a process. And that's included in the letter that they receive if they've been excommunicated. You have this right to appeal within all these parameters. So yes, there is a process in place, and if churches don't follow it, it gets messy. And then that leaves a bad taste in the church and in the community as well.
It was bad because the pastor had no idea that the credentials had not been vetted.
Sure.
Nobody had vetted this fellow, and the credentials that he said that he was bringing to the church.
Right.
It was easily done. Anybody could do it.
Right. You can Google anybody today. No. Right. Well, then that's true. Right? I mean, like our called workers, we do background checks. Right. And volunteers, they have to go through a screening. So there are checks in place. Can people get around some of those things? But the more involved you are, the bigger, the higher the screening there is. Maybe our Wells HR takes that very seriously. Ed?
You better be prepared to see a split in the church. I think we some of us have seen that, where that does happen, where there's not reconciliation like there should be, and we take sides, and it needs to be done.
Right.
But it could be split.
Yeah, and that's anytime there could be a split, and so by the grace of God, we keep moving forward. That's why that Ephesians 4, right, we need to make sure we're united not in our earthly bonds, but in Christ. We need to be perfectly united in mind and thought in Christ. And when we are, then we are in a position to deal with. That's why even our Constitution, right? Our Constitution spells out the group of believers that holds to what this church confesses is what, and that they're the ones who get to hold on to the church. Now, I'm being tongue-in-cheek. If you can sell your portion of the church to those who want to walk away and make a great profit, tongue-in-cheek. No, right? So it's neat what you bring up, right? There are safeguards in place. God is a God of order, and thankfully we as a church body at this point in time, locally and globally, follow order. Yeah. No, I know. I appreciate that. And where I once served, there were multiple churches in that same church body who didn't believe the same things, and yet they were all under the same heading. And we'd scratch our heads going, how can the district president allow that? But the district president needed to be removed. So God be praised that LCMS has a president right now, Senate president, that gets it. And he can't remove district presidents, but he's encouraging districts to do that. It's getting better, but it's a long time patience. And so we pray for our brothers and sisters. But you're right, that goes then, we'll just wrap this up. It goes back to the opening comment, let no church become arrogant, but remember its roots in Christ. Patience, forgiveness. On that, blessings on your week, and staying humble and practicing forgiveness with yourself and with others. Thanks.